the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Okay, my name's Chrissy, and I'm a member here at Belmont, and this evening we're on the third part of a series called Flashpoints. And in this series, we're looking at some of the arguments and disagreements that occurred in the early church and how much of the New Testament letters were written to address and settle some of these flashpoints. Some of these tensions can still arise in the church today. So it's helpful for us to explore what the New Testament says and figure out how we can avoid the same flashpoint or resolve them when they do come up. Tonight we're going to be looking at Galatians and the question of how Old Testament rules fit into trusting and following Jesus. There's three questions we're going to be looking at this evening, but before we start talking about the Galatians, I'm going to tell you a story that'll help us understand a bit better what was happening in Galatia. So we're going to read the story, look at Galatians, and then look at three questions together. So let me tell you a story. It's from the Jesus Storybook Bible, which I've just discovered, and it's absolutely fantastic. And this story is about Moses and a time when God told his people how he wanted them to live. If you want to look up the story later, you can find it in Exodus chapters 16 and 17, and then 19 to 40. It's quite a long story. I'm not telling a long story, by the way. It's called 10 Ways to Be Perfect. So there they all were. Grannies, granddads, babies, uncles, aunts, children, mum and dad. Out there in the middle of the desert, they had blisters from all the walking. They were hungry and thirsty and much, much too hot. "We don't like it," they said. "It stinks." And so did they, for that matter, because no one had taken a bath in weeks. Now remember, because this is something they'd forgotten, God had done amazing things for his people. He'd hidden them inside a cloud. He'd moved the sea. He'd set them free. But God's people still weren't happy. They didn't care about being free. Wasn't it better when they were slaves? At least they'd had lots of nice food to eat. "God doesn't want us to be happy," they said. It was the same lie that Adam and Eve had heard all those years before. "God has brought us out here to kill us. God doesn't love us." But they didn't know God very well, did they? Every day of their journey, God kept on showing his people how well he would look after them if they would trust him and obey him. When they were hungry, God made the sky rain with food, bread coming down from heaven. "What is it?" they asked each other. They didn't know, so they called it, "What is it?" Which, of course, is a very good name for something when you don't know what it is. When they were thirsty and started quarrelling, God made water flow from a rock. Moses called that place Quarrelling because that seemed like a good name too. And still God's children didn't trust him or do what he said. They thought they could do a better job of looking after themselves and making themselves happy. But God knew there was no such thing as happiness without him. So God led them to a tall mountain. God wanted to talk to his people and show them what he was like. He wanted to help them know him better and tell them about the special land he was going to give them. "The whole earth belongs to me," God said, "but I have chosen you. You are my special family. I want you to live in a way that shows everyone else what I'm like, so they can know me too." God called Moses up the mountain. The great mountain shook. Thank you. A thick cloud fell. Thunder roared. Lightning crackled. And God gave Moses 10 rules called commandments. "I want you to love me more than anything else in all the world. And know that I love you too," God told them. "That's the most important thing of all." God gave them other rules, like don't make yourselves pretend gods, don't kill people or steal or lie. The rules showed God's people how to live and how to be close to him and how to be happy. They showed how life worked best. "God promises to always look after you," Moses said. "Will you love him and keep these rules?" "We can do it. Yes, we promise." But they were wrong. They couldn't do it. No matter how hard they tried, they could never keep God's rules all the time. God knew they couldn't, and he wanted them to know it too. Only one person could keep all the rules, and many years later, God would send him to stand in their place and be perfect for them. Because the rules couldn't save them, only God could save them. The people promised to keep the rules, always keep the rules and love God. But they didn't, and we know they didn't, and God knew back then that they wouldn't. No matter how hard any of us try, we can never keep the rules all the time. But God knows that already. Thankfully, he's already done something about it too, because the rules couldn't save God's people then, and they can't save us now. Only God can do that. And that's what we're thinking about tonight with the help of Galatians. The Galatians had become Christians when Paul had visited them, but something had gone wrong after Paul left. They'd been led astray. What we're looking at tonight is the main focus of Paul's letter to the Galatians, but we're just going to read two small bits, which Kirsty's already read, but we're going to look at them again, and this time it would be good if you kept your Bibles open if you haven't already. So we're going to be looking at Galatians chapter 4, verses 8 to 20, and if you have closed your Bible, it's on page 1105. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who are, by nature, are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable forces? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. I plead with you, brothers and sisters, become like me, for I became like you. You have done me no wrong. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. Even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. What has happened to all your joy? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? Those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us, so that you may have zeal for them. It is fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good, and to be so always, not just when I am with you. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, how I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I am perplexed about you. And then in chapter 5, verses 13 and 15, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbour as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. If you keep your Bibles open, we'll be flicking around a little bit in Galatians as well. But let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for the Galatians, and we thank you for Paul and his teaching to them. We pray that you will help us as we look at Galatians this evening, that you will reveal some of your truth to us as we explore it together. Amen. So there are three questions we're going to explore tonight with the help of the Galatians. Firstly, how does Jesus save people? Second, what was the flashpoint in Galatia? And thirdly, what about us? So the first question, how does Jesus save people? Well, this was the crux of the problem in Galatia. Paul was telling them that they'd forgotten how they had been saved. If you flick back a little bit to chapter 1, verses 6 and 7 tell us what Paul says. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But what is the gospel of Christ? Clearly, the Galatians had got it right to start with, So what was it that they had believed? How had they been saved? And how does Jesus save people? Ephesians 2, verses 4 to 9 tell us, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Jesus Christ. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Simple, really. It's nothing we've done or earned or worked for. It's a gift of grace from God. There's nothing very complicated about the good news of Jesus. As John Stott says, the gospel is not good advice to people, but good news about Christ. Not an invitation to us to do anything, but a declaration of what God has done. Not a demand, but an offer. Paul tells us that we are now free if we're trusting and following Jesus. In chapter 5, verse 13, which we looked at just now, he says that the Galatians were called to be free, and so are we. We are no longer slaves to sin. We've been saved from it by Jesus' atoning death on the cross. We no longer have to bear the weight or the punishment for sin, as he has taken that from us if we are trusting and following Jesus. The law was set not to make us holy, but to prove that we can't be holy. In his commentary on Galatians, John Stott quotes Andrew Jukes, who said, "Satan would have us to prove ourselves holy by the law, which God gave to prove us sinners." We can now openly come to God and have the incredible relationship with him that he wants to have with all people. We just need to accept the grace. So, first question, how does Jesus save people? It's all by grace, not by works, or following rules or doing certain things, because rules can't save people, only God can save people. So our second question this evening, what was the flashpoint in Galatia? Well, all this is what the Galatians had started off believing, but they'd been led astray by false teachers who had claimed that they had to follow the law in order to be saved. And these people are often referred to as Judaizers, and we see them as well in Acts 15, verse 1, which you can look up later if you want to. The Galatians had believed everything that these teachers had told them, that they must be circumcised and that they had to keep all of Moses' laws as set out in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. If you've never read them, do. It's incredible what the Jews had to do whilst they were living in the desert, and it makes you incredibly grateful that we live after Jesus. But the beginning of Galatians chapter 3 tells us more, so let's have a little look. "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by human effort? Have you experienced so much in vain, if it really was in vain? Does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you by your observing the law or by your believing what you heard?" The Judaizers didn't deny that you had to believe in Jesus to receive salvation, but they did stress the importance of circumcision and keeping the law. In other words, they were claiming that what Jesus had done wasn't enough, but that Moses had to finish it off, or even that the people must finish what Christ had started. But they'd misunderstood. The rules were a sign of something bigger that was yet to come. They were a pointer to the one who would come and fulfill all of the rules. The only person to ever live who is capable of doing that, Jesus. Jesus himself talks about this idea. In Matthew 9, he's questioned about why the disciples aren't fasting. We're going to look it up. It's on page 921 if you've still got a Bible in front of you. And we're going to be looking at it from verse 14. "Then John's disciples came and asked him, 'How is it that we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast. Jesus answered, how can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. Then they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch will pull away from the garment, making the tear worse. Neither do people pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst. The wine will run out and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved. The old wineskin is referring to the law that came through Moses and the old covenant promise that came through Abraham. The new wine is the new covenant promise that has come through Jesus. You don't put new wine, Jesus, and the fulfilled law into old wineskins, the old law. The Judaizers were trying to put the new covenant of Jesus into the old covenant of Moses' law. It didn't fit. It just burst out. The old law was a sign or pointer to Jesus, the one that was yet to come. But now Jesus has come, and as he said on the cross, it is finished. There's no need to try and keep the old law because Jesus has fulfilled it once and for all. The Judaizers and Galatians didn't need the signs and pointers anymore because Jesus had already come and done the thing those rules were reminding them was yet to come. Paul knew all about these false teachers and how they had led the Galatians away from the true gospel. And Paul spends a lot of time in his letter trying to explain how this new belief is a contradiction of the gospel. Somewhere along the line, the Galatians had lost sight of the true gospel message. That would not have happened if they'd kept their eyes firmly focused on Jesus. They would have then realized that what the Judaizers were saying was not right. So our second question, what was the flashpoint in Galatia? They'd begun to believe that they needed to follow the old law to receive salvation, that it was by works and not by grace. They had lost the true gospel, that rules can't save people, only God can save people. So what about us? Well, we need to be sure that we are not blindly following rules or telling others that they must follow certain rules. Some rules, rituals, and routines can be useful and helpful, but they only are if we remember what their purpose is. If we're trusting and following Jesus, the best thing that our rules, rituals, and routines can do is show that only he has saved us. We have lots of daily rules and routines that are incredibly helpful. Brushing your teeth helps keep your teeth healthy. Leaving the house at a certain time so you're not late for work, college, or uni. Going to bed at a sensible time so you make sure you get enough rest. But what about other routines? Why do we come to church on Sunday? Is it just something we've always done and never thought about why? Is it a great chance to catch up with people you don't normally see? Is it a chance to sing because you don't get to do that much in the week? What should the reason be? Our whole purpose for our lives should be to live for God's glory. That's what we were made for. Romans 12 tells us that we should be living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. That doesn't mean just on a Sunday. That's all day, every day, holy and pleasing to God. How much of our daily mundane living reflects that? That's my challenge every time I'm sat in my really quiet shoe shop in Exmouth. How can I do this job for the glory of God? Some routines and rituals are helpful, and I'm not knocking them at all. I love that at Belmont we have communion every week. I think it's an incredible and regular reminder of how much God loves us and how I totally don't deserve the grace and love that he lavishes on me. It's a ritual that doesn't save us, but reminds us of how we have been saved. So what are your other routines, and what do they show? What rules do you follow? What rituals do you keep? What routines do you have? Are you trusting them to save you, or are they a reminder to you and a sign to others that only God can do that? You may have lots. Here are some examples. You may have a daily quiet time, a brilliant way to start a day, being reminded of God and putting your focus on him as you start a new day with all the challenges that may bring. Spending time with God is important, but make sure that as you read God's word, you're taking it in and applying it to your life. It's not just a book to read. How about cleaning? I heard last week that there's a wonderful person who comes and cleans the basement lounge at Belmont every week, and when we turned up for our youth work team meeting, they'd left all the cups out ready and a plate for our biscuits to go on. so kind and thoughtful, and we really appreciated it. Just a small amount of their time being given so that others can benefit. And Young Belmont. Well, there's lots of us who help out with Young Belmont in some way, shape or form. And it's a routine thing for many of us, week in, week out. But if you've ever been here on a Friday night, you'll see how many young people and children there are in this building. And it's a fantastic opportunity to share Jesus with them, many of whom wouldn't otherwise meet him. Some of these children and young people just want and need adults to be right in their lives, helping them, supporting them, mentoring them, playing football with them, loving them, showing them how much Jesus loves them. And it's the same with under fives too. We come into contact with so many families throughout the week, many of whom won't hear about Jesus unless there are enough Christians around to show them and tell them. And we're never going to turn away people who want to come and help us share Jesus. But what about work? Do you have a lunchtime routine? I wonder what would happen if you chose to spend your lunchtimes with a particular person. Maybe someone who seems a little lost or on the edge of things, who perhaps often eats their lunch alone or at their desk. Could you show that one person Jesus' love by changing some small aspect of your routine? And how about prayer Thursdays? They're another thing that you could build into your weekly routine. They meet twice on a Thursday. Could you make it along to one of the sessions? It might mean an extra early morning, but it would be committing to praying for matters that are part of our fellowship here at Belmont. None of these ideas will save you, but they could be a reminder to you and a sign to others that only God can do that. Some are small things and some are massive, but how can you show people that being a follower of Jesus isn't about keeping rules? It's much more than that. But it's also so simple, because rules can't save people. Only God can do that. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you give us things that help us and remind us of you and how you have saved us. We pray that they won't become the big thing in our lives, but that we will remember that you are the big thing in our lives. We pray that as we leave this place, that you will help us to show other people your love and your incredible grace. Amen.